This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. It's a small part of this crucifixion story, but it's at the center of the reason for the crucifixion story. It's the very thing that Jesus came to accomplish. If you were to boil it down to one thing, what would it be? Now, we know that Jesus came and lived to show us the Father. And he taught us the ways of the Father. He taught us truth, and so he spoke. And he showed us the Father's compassion, and he showed us what God had for us, and how God views sin, and he taught us many things. But Luke chapter 23, verse 34, is the words from the cross. The words from the cross when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Title of this morning's message is Forgiveness from the Cross. Forgiveness from the Cross. And that verse gripped my attention as I read through the crucifixion stories, wondering what God wanted me to share. That statement from the cross, when Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that is the reason that Jesus was dying, so that we can have forgiveness. That is the reason. You know that Christianity is the only religion where there is forgiveness for sins and a clean slate afterward. What does forgiveness mean to you this morning, to be forgiven? I talked about that in the devotions Wednesday night at council. The fact that our personal record of our life has deeds of wickedness and wrongdoing and shortcomings and selfishness, and across it is stamped forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiven. What would life be like if sins had a price tag, an effort that you had to do to relieve it? So maybe, you know how it is, and sometimes people do something wrong, they're called into court and they're sentenced. Maybe they're sentenced to 15 hours of community service and pay this amount of money. What if the sins that we do, what if the deeds of our past life and the stumblings that we sometimes have today, what if there was a price tag? There was time that you had to put in. There was things you had to do, hoping that it would please the Father. Forgiveness through Jesus' blood. Forgiveness from the cross. I want you to think about this murderous crowd that was there before the cross that day. Now, there was saints there observing as well. But there was men there who had wickedness on their hearts, who were carrying out this deed and were prompting this deed to be carried out. There was Jewish people who had cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And here's this crowd gathered at the cross, and they hear this: "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Do you think that the soldiers thought they needed forgiveness? Well, if they thought they were doing what they were supposed to do or what was right to do, they didn't need forgiveness. Did the Jewish people who were against Jesus and who cried for his justice, what did they think about forgiveness? See, earlier in his ministry, they scoffed at him and said, "It's blasphemy for you to tell someone that their sins are forgiven, because only God can forgive sins." And here on the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." What do you think went through their minds? As I said, the whole purpose of Jesus' coming was for this one thing: forgiveness, so that man could be restored to God again. There is no restoration to God. There can be no fellowship with God without forgiveness. Mankind cannot come to God and into his presence and worship God laden with sins that are not taken care of. We can only come through the cleansing and forgiveness of Jesus' blood, and it makes us meet to be partakers of that inheritance. It makes it possible that we can enter in without fear before a holy God and worship Him. Now, the Jewish leaders had no forgiveness in their hearts for the perceived hurt that Jesus brought to their world. Jesus had not done anything wrong. But Jesus had spoken words of condemnation. Jesus had taught truth that convicted their hearts. And they were angry about it. And that perceived hurt, the perceived things that was going on, the Jewish people were ready to have this taken care of. And there was no forgiveness in their hearts for Jesus. Jesus didn't need forgiveness, but they thought He had done wrong. They looked at Him cross-eyed. But in their mindset that day, there was not an ounce of patience and forgiveness. Only retribution and retaliation and end this thing. And that wicked thought of harshness. And from the cross is this statement, Father, forgive them. And I want you to think about the clash of those two worlds. The world of bitterness and anger and stamping out this life. And the world where Jesus said, Father, forgive them. You know, that still exists today. There are people who are set against Almighty God. There are people who are bitter with God about life. There are people who can't look up into the face of God and shake their fist at God. But there's still the statement from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's one of the clashes of the ages. The bitterness of man before an Almighty God and the love of Almighty God and the extending this forgiveness to all those who will receive. So this morning I'd like to look at several snapshots of this forgiving Savior in this story, and there would perhaps be more, but I'd like to look at a few places where you see this forgiving Savior as He goes to the cross. And I invite you to go with me first to Luke chapter 22 and verse 47 through 53. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they that which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And so here's this healing touch of this forgiving Savior. See, some of the men that stood with Jesus, they said, shall we smite? You know that a sword has no purpose at all for a forgiving Savior. A sword is meant to bring vengeance and justice. You don't need a sword to forgive. In fact, you got to get rid of the sword to forgive. And so here, these men struggle with this. And what shall we do? Some of them asked the question, shall we smite? But one of them, Peter, didn't wait for the answer. He took it in his own hands and struck. Now we have a problem. We have a wounded servant. And this forgiving Savior heals it. You just think about the impact right there that moment. The soldiers knew they were coming for this man. And most men would put up a fight. They came with men sufficient to catch him and bind him and overpower him. And they expected swords to be drawn against them. That's not a surprise to soldiers. But they didn't expect Jesus to heal the ear. And he did. Because he's a forgiving Savior. Now, one of the things that I notice here about Judas, and I want you to ponder deeply about this. Judas comes up and kisses Jesus. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. By me, if any man will enter. Judas kissed the door of heaven, but missed it. That's how close Judas was to the way, the truth, the life. But he didn't make it. Well, this forgiving Savior, indeed, this deed is the perfect picture of what Jesus wants to do for all humanity: heal their wounds, touch their lives, and make them whole. That's what forgiveness does. When people experience forgiveness, when they repent, confess their sins, and experience forgiveness, they find wholeness of being and peace and rest. And they find a God they can walk with and worship. They find purpose in life. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, just because Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them," it doesn't mean that that whole crowd was forgiven. It was the extension of this plan of forgiveness that mankind must choose and say, "I will accept and I will confess and I will believe in Jesus," and then experience that forgiveness. There's so much brokenness in our world today. There's so many people who have gathered swords. There's even God's people who have, because life has been tough, because they've been badgered around a little bit, they've picked up some sharp swords to protect themselves. And they're careful, and they're, and when we do that, we make hurts all around us. This forgiving Savior is here to lay down swords and help us to forgive and heal hurts and bind us together in the love of, in His love, the same love that took Him to the cross, that self-sacrificing love. The second snapshot that I want to look at is chapter 22, verse 61. And this is after Peter cursed and swore that he doesn't know this man. They asked him, and he denied. Verse 60, and Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What do you think Jesus' face looked like when he looked at Peter? This snapshot is a what I've called a forgiving look at Peter. Do you think that Jesus had a stern look on his face? Do you think he was shaking his finger? What do you think his face looked like? I believe it was a loving, longing look that said to Peter, "I love you." And Peter couldn't stand what he had just done. His conscience smote him. His memory said, "That's what Jesus said you would do." And he went out and wept bitterly in sorrow for what he had done. You know, if Jesus would have looked at him with a scowl, or sometimes in bitterness, we refuse to look at somebody that hurt us. We won't look at them. Turn the other way. I don't believe that's what Jesus' face looked like. It wasn't a mean face, but a loving, longing face. And here is a perfect picture in my mind of what Jesus wants to do for saints who struggle and fall back. Saints who in the hour of temptation deny their Lord. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." An advocate is an intercessor. We have someone there at the right hand of God to go between us and God. Verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation." We don't use that word in everyday language, but it is the atonement. The thing that's satisfied. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this Jesus, this forgiving Savior who cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them," he is now our intercessor. He's the one who goes between us and a holy God, and in his hands he holds, as it were, his sacrifice to atone for our sins. And when we cry, Father, I'm sorry, I failed, there's cleansing and there's pardon and there's reconciliation again. Even in prayer, we come to the Father in Jesus' name, because it is through him that opened up the way into the Father's presence. And so this forgiving look at Peter was this longing look that I'm here, Peter. I'm here for your benefit. I'm here to restore. Won't you repent? And Peter did. Now, why didn't Judas do the same thing? See, Judas betrayed Jesus, and Peter denied Jesus. But Judas went on a path that took him away, and Peter went on a path that brought him back. I don't think that what Judas did and what Peter did were so much different. They both denied the Lord they loved. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. And because Jesus was here for forgiveness, Peter experienced that forgiveness. And then a short time later, Peter's standing on the day of Pentecost preaching a powerful sermon while Judas is gone to eternal damnation. And it was all about the choice of what you do with the forgiving Savior and our own sins. That's what it was about. And so that's a lesson for us today. This forgiving look at Peter. The next snapshot I want us to think about is chapter 23, verses 9 through 24. And I want you to think about the silence that's in these verses, the silence of the forgiving Savior. And I'm going to read Luke 23, 9 to 24. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore willing to release him, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no fault, no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. I want you to notice what it says there in verse 23. It says, the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Their voices prevailed. Where was Jesus' voice? If this would have been a full-fledged debate, if Jesus were to stand and debate all their accusations and bring up the truth and point to facts, he could have won the argument. He could have convinced Pilate. He could have... Well, Jesus said he could call 12 legions of angels, so he could do much more than just debate. But Jesus was silent. Now, he spoke, he answered a few things, so much silence. While these people cried, and Pilate said, well, so what is it? And their voice prevailed. The voice of wickedness, the voice of wrong, the voice of falsehood prevailed on that day. You know, it's a lot the same way today. There's so much falsehood and wickedness that prevails today. The voice prevails. But here's this forgiving, this silence of the forgiving Savior. Sometimes the only way to forgive is to be silent. A lot of times when we open our mouth, try to justify ourselves, we're struggling with forgiveness. But Jesus, as it were, bowed his head. Scripture says that he committed him to judge us righteously. He bowed his head in silence and offered forgiveness to all these people who were wrong at what they were saying. He offered it to them. Herod was questioning him. The Jews were vehemently accusing him. Herod and the men of war mocked him. Pilate declared there's no fault in him, but the people said, kill him. Think about all the condemning words that Jesus could have said. Think about all the sins that Jesus could have pointed out, and every one of them involved there, even Herod and Pilate. He could have brought out the skeletons out of the closet. He could have, but he was silent. The silence of Jesus enduring the cross for you and I. But I believe that one of the interesting things about silence, I believe that silence also brings conviction and condemnation. And I don't understand that dynamic, really. But I believe that day, as the voice of evil prevailed, Jesus' silence spoke of the power of the Savior, spoke of a God beyond and above that was much bigger than just a verbal spat between two humans. This was the God of eternity going to die on the cross. I believe that silence spoke about something much greater going on today than what usually went on in Herod's palace. Silence. I believe that silence unnerved Herod and unnerved Pilate. Pilate's wife had a vision about this sinless one and said, don't touch him. That silence, that power of the silence of a forgiving God, touched hearts. Well, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8 tells us that if the princes of the world had known that this was the Savior, if they knew that this was the fulfilling of the mystery of God in the New Testament, if they'd have known that, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And so there's this power of silence that Jesus could have explained to them exactly what they were doing, and that when this sacrifice is done, it seals Satan's fate and he will rise from the dead. He could have explained all of that in this hour, but he was silent. And the men of wickedness, Satan's men, the princes of this world, went on in this deed and accomplished the will of God by wicked hands. Brought about this forgiveness from the cross. Shed this blood, this forgiving blood that is there for us. The fourth picture is the very cry from the cross, from verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This, I said, was a declaration of his life work, his accomplishment in death, forgiveness for mankind. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to notice his intercession for the Father. He cries to the Father and he says, Father, you forgive them. He stands between God and man. Well, he was hanging between God and man. And he's still there today in that intercessory position. He forgives you and I because he died on the cross. The Father forgives because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, as I said before, just because there was a cry from the cross didn't automatically forgive all those men's sins. They needed to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. They needed to confess. They needed to say, well, you know what the centurion said when this was all done? He said, truly, this was the Son of God. I wonder if the centurion went on to be a follower of Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us all of what happened to all of those men, but there was enough. There was enough of evidence for a Roman centurion, a soldier, to see that this was the God of heaven. And he heard those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did not need to go on in life and go to his death without knowing that there's forgiveness before God available through Jesus Christ. The declaration from the cross. A clear cry. It's an unmistakable message from the cross. Forgiveness. And it's there for humanity. And so I wrestle with the question, why does so much of mankind miss that forgiveness? Why do they go on and never receive it? Well, it's the nature of the human heart to be selfish, to be proud, and it sets us against the humility and faith that is needed to accept forgiveness. So much of the human heart goes against saying, I will recognize Jesus, I will confess my sins, I will be cleansed. But there it is, forgiveness from the cross. The fifth picture, the last picture that I'd like us to look at is verses 39 through 48 of chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is forgiveness experienced on the cross. This is a beautiful picture of a man forgiven at the 11th hour, we say. A man forgiven on the cross. In fact, a man forgiven before Jesus died and rose again. Jesus had already shed blood in this suffering. But here is this picture. And I had thought about the Bible verse that says about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. God gave Jesus a sample of this joy while he was hurting so bad. A sample of the joy of a saint redeemed. Here at the cross, there's three classes of people. There's the Savior of the world hanging on the middle cross. And to the one side, there's a scorning scoffer. And to the other side is a penitent believer. Those are the only three classes of people that live today. Those are the only three classes of people that have ever lived. The Savior of the world, and then those who scoff and refuse him, and those who are penitent believers. In fact, Jesus, the one on the middle cross, Jesus at one point said he didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring a sword. He came to bring separation. He came to force the question, what will you do with me? And that question forces people to the left or to the right. That middle cross demands the answer, what will you do with me? And that determines whether we'll be a scoffer or a penitent believer. Divides all of humanity into those two. But here it is, this forgiveness experienced on the cross. I don't know what it would be like to be a criminal hanging on a cross, dying. I don't know what kind of fear, what kind of pain. I don't know what kind of emotions would run through your heart. I can only imagine. But can you imagine the peace that flooded that malefactor's heart? When he heard Jesus say, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. at the last minute with me. In soon thereafter, Jesus gave up the ghost. And that penitent, believing malefactor hung on a little longer until the soldiers came and break their legs. He had more suffering to go through, but he was saved. He heard Jesus say that. I don't know what the soldiers thought. I don't know what the angry Jews thought when they heard Jesus. Because see, they were trying to stamp out Jesus' kingdom. They wanted to destroy. They didn't want a future for him. And here, they hear Jesus talking to this man. And he says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And they heard this man ask the make the statement, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What do you mean into thy kingdom? We're putting him in the grave. We're stamping this out. But here's this forgiveness experienced on the cross. And it was a picture for Jesus from the Father, I believe, a reward to say, this is what I will do with all of humanity who will come and confess and believe in the forgiveness from the cross. It was also a picture for those around the cross that there is salvation in this one. And it's a picture for us today. There is salvation in this one on the middle cross. Well, how should forgiven people respond to God? Four things that I think we should think about. How should forgiven people respond to God? Number one, we should love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind and strength. Love him because of forgiveness, because of his sacrifice, with a love that obeys him and follows his word, with a love that worships him, with a love that deadens the pull of the world and sin because we love the Father. Number two, we should live in victory over sin. Jesus didn't die so that we could just continue on in sin and have this covering over our experience. The covering of the blood of Jesus, some would explain the blood of Christ that way, that it covers us. God doesn't see our sins. He only sees the blood of Christ because it's a cloak that covers us and they continue on in their sins. Jesus didn't suffer and die for that kind of salvation, that kind of relief. He suffered and died for us to find forgiveness and power. Power, the same kind of power that brought Jesus from the grave to help us to live in victory. The scriptures talk about that. He died to redeem us, deliver us, and set us free. Number three, we should tell others about this good news. This is the best news in the world. It's the news that everyone needs to hear and be helped to understand and understand what it means for them and experience it. And number four, what should forgiven people do? They should share together in communion with believers as we gathered together to do that this morning. Forgiven people who appreciate what Jesus has done should gather together and share in the emblems, remembering what Jesus has done for us. That's what we're here for this morning. I'd like to read the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul gives us about this communion experience, and then we'll go into sharing the emblems together. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We will.